Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Don't thank me for
gets dearer and dearer, doesn't it, as we get older and we get these aches and pains and stuff. We think about being in that place that God's prepared for us. Now remember, we're back in John chapter 16 this morning, and today we're going to be back in the last part of we're going to be back in verse 14 today. But remember, we've been talking about the upper room discourse, the time Jesus' public ministry is finished. He's speaking to the disciples, and the disciples are worried and upset because Jesus is leaving and he's going, and he says, "You can't come with me." And he's comforting them and tell them, "I won't leave you as orphans, but I will send another helper, the comforter, the encourager, the one who will be there for you, to defend you, to protect you, to lift you up." And he keeps on going, tells them about the Holy Spirit, how all the things that he will do. And we talked about that last week, about how the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to convict the world of sin, of their sin of unbelief in Jesus, of righteousness, of the righteousness of Jesus, because he goes to the Father. He comes out of the grave, and nobody's come out of the grave like that and still lives. And so we know that he is Jesus, God in human flesh. And then he says he'll convict them of judgment, and because the ruler of this world's been judged, and because Satan has been judged, guess what? Anybody that doesn't believe in Jesus will be judged. And so Jesus has told them they're his friends, they're no longer servants, and the world's going to hate them and all these things. But the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to guide them into all truth. He can't talk to them right then. They can't handle any more truth. They can't handle any more. And I said last week that that's the way it is with God in our lives, that sometimes we can't handle it all, and the way we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ is a little bit and a little bit and a little bit, right? I mean, I think last week that if God had told Moses all the stuff he was going to go through, and Abraham and some of the others, if he told us some of the stuff we'd have gone through, we'd have said, "Nah, I quit right now. I'll take my place in heaven right now." But God slowly works. And I was just reading a book called Knowing God, and he was talking about that, how we think as Christians sometimes that things are going to get better, that we think that because we've trusted Jesus, everything's going to be rosy and wonderful, and we've been sold this bill of goods in America that Jesus is the cosmic genie, and you just rub the bottle or pray a prayer and he gives you everything you want and fixes all your problems. But you know, as we grow closer to the Lord, he allows more trials and tribulations. We've talked about that: tribulation worketh patience, and patient character, and character hope. And as we draw closer to him, we have more problems because he's growing us and strengthening us. And we're going to see that today, because what he's going to tell them is, he says six times in this little passage, after we get past these first couple of verses, he's going to tell them six times, a little while, 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 a little while. It's just a little while we're here on earth, right? I mean, we've got 70 days, I read a couple of days ago, 70 days or 70 years or 80 years if by strength, and some of y'all are past that quite a bit. But you know what? The Bible says that we have a little while on this earth, that life is but a vapor. And so today, as we get back into verse 13 and 14, remember he said last week that he was the Holy Spirit was going to come. He's the Spirit of truth. And when he comes, he's going to guide us into all truth, right? The Bible says that sanctify them by their truth. Jesus said, John 17, thy word is truth. He guides us by his word. He's going to not speak on his own authority. And whatever he hears, he speaks. He's part of the Trinity. Remember, the Trinity is the ultimate reason or example why we should be one, why we should get along and agree as the church and as families and all, because the Trinity had different roles and different things that they were responsible for, right? But they never disagreed. They never fought and says, can I be Jesus today? Or can I be the Holy Spirit? Or can I be God the Father? But God gave us each roles and places. The Holy Spirit's going to tell them all things to come. We've talked about prophecy, the end times, the rest of the New Testament that God gave us. Those are the things he's going to tell us. And so he says in verse 14, John chapter 16, verse 14, that's where we're going to start today. He will glorify me. The next ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he's going to glorify Jesus. That is the main reason he comes, and he teaches and convicts the world of what? Of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Because why? They don't believe in Jesus. Rejecting Jesus is the ultimate sin. Jesus is the one that he comes to glorify. He says, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Remember, folks, that the whole reason we exist, I don't know if y'all realize that, but our number one reason for existing is to glorify Jesus Christ, right? I mean, what does the Bible say? It says to let your light so shine and others would see their good works and they would glorify what? Our Father who's in heaven. But when you glorify the Father, who are you glorifying? The Son. Because all glory belongs to God, and whatever glory goes to God the Father also goes to God the Son. And so the bottom line is, folks, is we need to glorify Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come to do his own thing, but he comes to glorify Jesus. And he's taken the truth, the things that belong to Jesus, that pertain to him, and he's going to declare it to us. And then in verse 15, he says, all things that the Father has are mine. So Jesus, over and over and over again, what does Jesus do? He always equates himself, always connects himself to the Father, right? Because so many people want to believe that Jesus... It was funny, one time I was preaching to some folks, and one guy told me, he said, well, Jesus is my Savior, but he's not my Lord. And I said, the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess him as Lord, as God, that he has died for your sins, he's died in your place, and that he has been buried, and God has raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved, right? And every time I turned around, the guy says, I kept running across verses, and I'd come across these verses, and he said, he is both Lord and Savior. He is both Lord and God. And the guy kept saying, well, you know, he's this, but he's not that. And the Bible says that Jesus is not only Lord, he's not only Savior, but he is God in human flesh. That's the whole point of the book of John, is that we know that Jesus is God in human flesh. And so he connects himself in both of these verses and says that he is equal with God because he is God. And then he says, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So let's get into verse 16 now. Verse 16, Jesus comes in and Jesus says, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while you will see me. And because I go to the Father, therefore they said, what is this that he says? A little while, we do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Let's stop right there. So notice six different times he says a little while, right? And remember, when you're reading your Bible or you listen to the Word of God, look for those phrases, look for those repeated things, because if God says something once, it's important, right? But when he starts saying it two or three or four or five or six times, you know, most of the time it's two or three at the most. But when you hear it five or six times in one little short section of 16 to verse 19, that's in three verses, we hear it six times, you know that that's very important, that he's saying a little while. So he says a little while and you will not see me. So basically Jesus is saying, I'm leaving again, and he says you will not see me. Why? Because I'm doing what? Going to the Father. And he lets them know again. This time he's a little clearer. He says, I'm going to the Father. And then some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while you will see me because I go to the Father. So the disciples are very confused. And some people think this little while means till he's resurrected. Some people think when he comes back for the rapture or the millennium. But you know what? I believe that Jesus is saying that when he will be back very shortly after his resurrection, and you'll see him then, but then ultimately a little while is going to be that time when we move on into heaven and ultimately see him forever, right? Because it is just a little while. I mean, read your Bible over and over and again, and I said that a little while ago. James says that your life is but a vapor. It is but a mist. And the Bible talks over and over and over again. And I'm sure y'all can tell me. Somebody made the comment yesterday. I don't even know who it was. But they're younger than I am and definitely younger than y'all. And they said, talking about how fast this last year went. And I remember my grandmother talking about how fast the time went, the year went, and all that went. And I'm still not to the age that she's at. Still got a good ways to go if I make it that long. But you know what? The time goes really, really fast now. I can't imagine what it goes like when you start getting a few more years. When you start looking at time, it passes so quickly, and this life is soon past, as one man said, but only the things that are done for Christ will last, right? And so we got to remember, I remember years ago when my mother was in the hospital and ultimately died, that I read this little saying, and the guy said that life is just one drop in the ocean of eternity. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, right? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then the last verse says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, that we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. 10,000 years, we've only just begun. But you know what? We've only got, I've said this before, that only two out of 2 billion, or 1 out of 2 billion, live to be 116 years old. Now, personally, I don't think I want to live that long. But can you imagine living to be 116 years old? And a couple of years ago, there was one person that was fixed to turn 117, and I don't know if they ever actually made it. And there was one 115, and there were two of them that are 160. And around that time, they seem like that's kind of the cutoff point, seem like longest most people live. But even if you live to be 116 years old, guess what? That's nothing compared to eternity, is it? The disciples are confused. They don't understand. We're in John 16, verse 17. And he says, he's talking about this little while. And so they're really confused and they don't understand. And they're like, you know, they're so confused about everything. They're sorrowful and they're hurting and all these things. And they just don't understand. When we get to verse 18, we've read that. They say, what is this? He says, a little while. We do not know what he is saying. And now verse 19, Jesus knew what they desired to ask him. And he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while you will see me. So Jesus knows what he's going to say to them and knows what they want to ask. You remember John 7, Jesus said, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. In John 12:35, he said, a little while, the light is with you. Then he says in chapter 13, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come now. He points out the fact that he knows what they're thinking about, they're worried about, they don't understand. But he's already told them that they can't bear anymore, they can't handle anymore, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And later on, they begin to understand these things, right? They don't understand them now. And you know, that's the amazing thing about the Bible and about the Word of God, that we don't understand everything. But as time goes on and we seek the Word, we seek God and we pray as we read the Word of God and read carefully, he begins to open that up and show us. And so Jesus knows what's on their heart. And then he says to them that most assuredly, some of your Bibles say verily, verily, or some of your Bibles say truly, truly, or amen, amen, or I tell you the truth. All of those are valid, because what Jesus is really saying is he is emphasizing something that is very important, and he says that you will weep and lament. And so he says, listen up, folks. This is very important. You're going to weep and you're going to lament. You're going to be upset. But guess what? And the world's going to rejoice. Why is the world going to rejoice? Because what's happening? He's going to die on the cross, right? And remember the world, the people who were crying out. Remember in chapter 12, they were crying out, crown him, crown him. And by the end of the chapter, they were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And a few chapters later, they're going to be crying that out. And so these same people, 3 days later, are going to be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. This weep and lament, it means they're deep, dark, uncomfortable words when they are there together. We got a book in here called Lamentations. You know, Jeremiah was called what? The weeping prophet, right? And he wept because he saw all the things that were going to happen, and they weren't good. A lot of the things, it's amazing how we can just ignore God and do the things that we do in this old world. But these words really speak of a funeral service where you've got heavy grief and you lament and you cry and you're bitter and you weep. But guess what? The religious leaders, they're going to be celebrating. They finally got what they wanted. They got rid of this Jesus that was going to steal their power and their prestige and their popularity, right? And that's what they're going to do. This is that deep, deep pain. We all know have lost somebody, right? And that is the worst, I guess, grief that there can be when you lose somebody you love. And so he says it's going to be as bad as it can be. Then you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Guess what, folks? That he doesn't say he's going to replace that. You know, when we lose someone or we lose something, that can never be replaced again, right? I mean, I've heard people talk about, well, you lose a child, and they say, well, you can have another one, or, you know, or life will go on, but nothing ever replaces that person, that thing in your life. Nothing can absolutely replace Jesus Christ. But what he says is, the thing that makes you sorrowful is going to bring you joy. The thing that's going to upset you so badly is what's going to bring you joy ultimately, right? Why is that? Because when Jesus dies on the cross, what does he do? He pays for our sin. He pays for all of our iniquities, all the things we've done. And he's going to bring joy. And what he does is he kind of turns that into a... He uses an illustration in verse 21. He says, a woman, when she is labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now, I know most of y'all ladies, I think probably all of y'all have had children, right? And you're not too happy when that's going on. And that's a time of sorrow, and it's a time of pain, and it's a time of hurting and anguish. But most women, when they see that baby and you put them in the arms, they forget about the pain when it's over, right? Bam, oh wow, you know, okay, so what? I could do this again for this, right? And that's kind of what Jesus is saying, is that pain and that suffering and that all that's going to be terrible, it's going to be hard, it's going to be rough, but it's going to turn into joy, because just as that child comes into the world and there's joy and like you've never known before, that's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back, when they see Jesus again, when Jesus rises out of that grave, and ultimately when we see Him in heaven one day. And so this intense suffering is going to be brutal, but you'll have joy. What happens here is he kind of refers back to Isaiah 26. In the Old Testament, they knew the pain of childbirth. They knew the pain of exile. And they knew the travail of a nation under the discipline of God. They knew all these things. And they knew the hope of resurrection. You know, all of these things are in kernel form in the Old Testament. And I'm going to turn to Isaiah 26, verse 16. And it says, Lord, you in trouble, they have visited you. They could only whisper a prayer. It says, they poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. So it's so difficult, they can't even speak, but they whisper. They pour out a prayer. As a woman with a child in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of delivery, so we have been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. And so he says, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And so that's a reference to resurrection right there, the rapture of the believer. He says, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for what? A little moment. Until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. And so what's happening here? Jesus is predicting or the Old Testament, God is predicting that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take away that pain, that suffering. And I know sometimes, folks, it gets tough, doesn't it, to live this old life. One man has said that life is not a 100-yard dash, but it's a marathon. It's a million-mile marathon. I know marathon is like 26-point-something miles, but I say it's a million-mile marathon. It gets tough. But Jesus is telling these folks that, yes, it's going to be tough. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, we're going to have tough times, but it's just a little while. It's just a little while, folks. Just a little while. And so he says, look in verse 22, and we'll quit with this today. Therefore, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So first of all, the disciples are going to do what? Erupt in joy after the resurrection, right? They can't contain themselves. They're so excited. He tells one of the disciples, stop clinging to me. And what he says here, notice he says, I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. He's going to see us. Not necessarily that we're going to see him. We are going to see him, but guess what? He's going to see us. And that's a good thing, that he sees us. Now, you know, the Bible says nobody can see the kingdom of God unless we know Jesus. But guess what? Jesus is not going to pay any attention to him unless he knows who we are and we've trusted in him. And so he's going to see us. And then he says the joy continues. He died once to sin, but he lives on forever, right? He says, your heart will rejoice. And that word heart is the word cardia. We know that the heart is what? The seat of emotions, right? I mean, when the Bible talks about your heart, it's not talking about this. We say, I love you with all my heart. But we're not talking about this thing here. I mean, if you ever, anybody got the old King James Version? The old King James Version. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, he says, I love you with the bowels of Christ. That is the word we translate heart today. Because see, that word bowels is your innermost being, right? He says, let not your heart be anxious, neither let it be afraid. He says, don't be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And all these things, they speak of your heart, your inner being. Your heart is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It is your whole being, basically. It's what makes us up. And I always use the illustration of my cousins. When we were kids, they weren't very nice to their daddy, but the daddy would get upset. And my uncle, he'd get upset, and he'd get all red in the face, and he'd be shouting and hollering, and they say, Daddy, don't get your bowels in an uproar. That's what they'd say to him. And what were they talking about? Don't get your whole being in an uproar, right? And Jesus is saying your whole being is going to be sorrowful, your whole being is going to be hurting. But guess what? Your heart is going to rejoice. Your whole being will rejoice. And it's going to be a joy that nobody can take from you. Because see, once you know that Jesus is in your life, and once He's come again, that this is something that nobody can take away from you. And only God can take that sorrow and that grief. You know, I watch sometimes people, I remember when my mother was in the hospital, and I watched the people, the way they react to the sorrow and the hurt. When that bad things happen, what do? They turn to drugs and alcohol and get mad and bitter and angry. And I've watched some people, and years later, they're still not over hurts and pains and things in their lives. And you know, the bottom line is we can hang on to those as Christians, but because we know Jesus, we don't have to hang on to that sorrow and that grief and that bitterness. We don't have to do that because He says our sorrow is going to be turned into joy. you know, I'm sorrowful that I lost my mother, but I know that I'll see her in heaven one day again. Sorrowful that I've lost my father, and y'all have lost people, but we'll see him in heaven again. You know, I know Jesus had to die, and I'm sorry that he had to die, but he had to die for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. And one day, he's going to see us, and we'll see him, and we'll be like him. Three times he mentions sorrow and grief, and basically he's saying, expect it. Expect it. But remember, it's just a little while, folks. Just a little while. Then we're here on this earth for a short little while. And then we're going to do what we say. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, because why? I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion or a dwelling place, a harp and a crown. And we've got a mansion or a dwelling place just over the hilltop. And we'll never grow old. I don't know what age we'll be. Somebody suggested we'll be 33 like Jesus was when he died. I don't know, but we won't never grow old. And someday yonder, we will never more wander, but we're going to walk the streets that are pure gold. And so I know the heart longs for that time. And folks, just remember, when you know that something's going to end, what? You can endure it, right? If you can't see the end of something, what do? You kind of go crazy, right? But when you can start to see the light at the end of the tunnel, when you can start to see the end of something, then guess what? You can kind of hang in there. But you know what? It's just going to be a little while. Remember, there's a light at the end of the tunnel, and Jesus is what? The light, right? And so, folks, hang in there. Jesus is coming to get you if you know Him as your Lord and Savior. And one day we'll see Him and we'll be with Him and we'll know Him and we'll be known by Him. And let's pray. Father, we thank You for who You are and what You've done in our lives. We thank You for sending Jesus, and we ask that You would help us to remember it's just a little while. It's just a little while. And then we'll be with You, Lord, and You'll see us and we'll see You. So, Father, would just help us to remember that this is a short time compared to eternity. And one day we'll be with You forever. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, or in a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free. And these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.